Yeah, I just want to start by saying yesterday, obviously, I was over in Hook. I was with the guys from Basingstoke, Gateway Church Eldership, which I'm part of. It was a really good time for us, and those guys really remember us in their prayers. They are behind us, they're for us, and just wanted to say that we don't stand alone. We're starting a new church this year, but these guys are really for us and behind us, and it was just great to spend some time with them. I just feel really, really, really helped and blessed by that. And this morning, coming to the Word, we are continuing in our series on grace, which we have grandly called Reigning in Life. And our passage this week is Romans 5, verse 17. And one of the reasons for us taking so long over this series in grace and really digging into it is that it is God's goodness to us, His grace, His mercy, His love. When we get to grips with this amazing grace that we have received, it allows us to live out this life that God has for us, this restored life, this original life that He had for us. And today we're looking at Romans 5:17, and we're looking at the gift of righteousness. For it says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And really part of the whole series here is kind of captured in these verses, that we are chosen by God, chosen and loved by Him, and having responded to this offer of life, we are now going to receive the goodness and the fullness that He originally intended for us. And that it's Christ's work, His death and resurrection on the cross, that makes this restoration available and happen for us. But before I kind of get right into it, because this is kind of scandalous, this passage. What it's saying when you get into it, scandalous, is just, this week's scandal, TSB Bank. Has any bank with a TSB, have they received an additional amount into their funds this week? It's like a banking crisis. Some people must be unlucky and some must be lucky to see. Now, my balance this week was minus 2,000 and now it's 35, or the opposite way around. I wonder what the reactions would be of those people with these sudden, look at my bank. It's amazing. And I love it when things come along like this that kind of help you in your sermon. And I'm going to sort of try and set some scene for this. So if you can bear with me, I'm going to kind of try and tell a little story to help us. And it's about the bank. So if you imagine with me, you have a bank account. And you have an overdraft on your bank account. And you have some debt in it. And in fact, the money just keeps going out. And the money that comes in is never quite enough. And the debt is building. It's overwhelming. There doesn't seem to be any way to get out of this debt. New debt is regularly added, and interest on this debt stacks up. But like all overdrafts, someday, you know, the money's got to be paid back. It doesn't go on forever. The interest will have to be paid, and you're looking at this, but you see an advert comes on the TV. New bank, FSH Bank. It's opening offer. Transfer your debt to us as much as you like and receive a free gift with every new account. So you think, brilliant. I'm going to sign up. And you go into their new branch and you sit with the lady who takes down your details. You give them the old bank details. You sign up and you sign on the dotted line. They check your ID. And then she says, it's all done. That balance is now transferred. Here's your new card. Off you go. Brilliant. So the next day you go to the cash point and check the balance. And the balance comes up on the screen. But there's an issue. The noughts are going on forever. How can this be? It should be minus something. But no, the noughts are going on forever. It's clearly a mistake. I don't have this in my account. I have some debts. So you go into the branch. You see the same lady. You sit there. You say, there's a problem in my account. There's clearly a mistake. I've printed it off. There's too many noughts for the slip of paper. That's not right. I have debts. You saw, you transferred them. Yes, that's right. I did, she says. That's not right. Oh, no, sir. By entrusting your debt to FSC Bank, you get a one-off joining gift. The owner's son shares all his money with you. Everything that is due to him is now credited to you in your account. He pays your debt off. He does it for everyone that joins. As far as the bank is concerned, this is your balance. Everything that the son of the bank owner has is yours. You've inherited it. You're a co-owner now. You're an heir. Didn't you read the small print? Here it is. You signed a joint account. He takes your debt and shares his wealth just by signing up. So what do I do now? What about if I get new debt? It covers it, sir. The contract is signed. It's irreversible. See, when we place our trust in Jesus, we are given his righteousness as a gift and declared in right standing with God. And Paul writes about this in Romans, and he calls this thing justification. So it's quite often here we associate a phrase with justification. And the phrase is, it's just as if I've never sinned. But you see, a just as if I never sinned phrase would take a bank balance that was negative and make it zero. Sin is forgotten, it's forgiven. The Bible tells us that God has blotted out our sin. He's put it as far away as the east is from the west, away from him, never to be looked at again. But there is much more to this justification than that. We don't just have a zero clean bank account. The correct terminology would be just as if I had always obeyed. Just as if I'd always obeyed. God the Father gives us credit for something that we have not worked for or deserved. Your bank balance is in credit with everything that Jesus has done. The words used in the Bible to indicate that justification is a legal declaration. Like you sign a document, it's a one-off signature declaration with God. He declares us righteous. It's a one-off action. And the action and the onus is on God's side. And the gift comes to us. It comes to us on day one. It can't be worked up to. Further on in Romans, it says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And Paul here doesn't mean that God makes the ungodly righteous by changing us to be morally perfect. Because if we had our sins forgiven, we're morally perfect, we could, by our own merit, add to our own works. We could depend on it. We could credit our bank account regularly. Like going back to the beginning of the story, we could add to our bank account, but we can't. Rather, God declares the ungodly to be righteous in his sight, not on the basis of good work, but in response to the faith in Jesus Christ. God is the depositor. He imputes Christ's righteousness to us. It means God thinks of God, of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. We who have believed have got it as a free gift. And it's not one that we can claim as our own for obedience. But it is given on the basis of faith. And we can't do it by obeying the law or the rules. Paul really handily kind of points this out to us in Philippians 3 and 5 and verses 5 to 9. But whatever were gains to me, this is what Paul's saying, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In this passage, if you read on, Paul is describing the fact that he considers everything of his own attempt, everything in his life, to be garbage. And if you consider what he's achieved, it tells you in these verses before. It says, Paul says, I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. And I don't know if you know what that means, but I would say it means something like this. I am the Usain Bolt of sprinting. I am the Mary Berry of cooking. I am the Stephen Hawking of science. I am the Stampy of YouTube. I am the SAS of military personnel, the best of the best of the elite. Paul says, I was born in the right place, at the right time, of the right blood. As regards to the law, I was a Pharisee, the best of the best. I was brought up on God's word. I can quote the Bible forwards and backwards. As for zeal, check my zeal out. I was so zealous for God, when I thought these Christians were heretics, I went and dealt with them and burnt them and killed them. Then when I realized they weren't and Jesus met with me, I preached to most of the known world. I couldn't have tried harder if I could. I've suffered hardship, I've been put in jail, I've been flogged, been bitten by snakes. I've left home and property and friends. In this respect, I have done everything better than anybody could to meet the requirements, and I can't. It's garbage. It's nonsense. And when it uses the word garbage here, sometimes you'll see in your Bibles it says filthy rags. Bit of a tame interpretation. What they mean is the waste taken out of a city onto a heap and burnt. And that includes poo. Animal, human, whatever it is they would have had, they would have taken it out. Paul's saying this, it's excrement, it's nothing, it's worse than nothing. Watch out down there, don't step on my righteousness. And this example to us is really helpful. Because if one of the things we struggle with is to gain acceptance through what we do, Paul shows us here, you can't do it. You can be the best there is at it. And it's nonsense, you can't. Sorry, snorted. If we can only approach God when we either feel right or have done the right things, then when we look at this example, it's clear we cannot fulfill the requirements of the law. We can't justify ourselves. There is only one who can justify. That is Jesus Christ. I think it's unlikely, I don't know about you, that I could do better than Paul. I really do. He had every reason to be self-confident, every reason to be self-righteous. But he says it comes from Jesus only. And the foundation of this gift of righteousness, it says, is faith. But if you like, it's not the strength of our faith. So you could even, because you can even take this point, it's faith. Oh, I haven't got very much faith today, therefore I'm not righteous. It's not on the strength of my faith. I have strong faith today, therefore I'm really righteous. Weaker faith tomorrow, so I'm not quite so righteous. The foundation of this is on the perfect obedience that Jesus had towards the Father. And the double substitution that Jesus worked on the cross. What do I mean by that? And it says 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin itself so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus lives a perfect life in obedience to the Father. It says he knows no sin, perfect in holiness and righteousness. He could meet the standard. He went to the cross willingly for us, in full knowledge of what it would cost, and he became our substitute on the cross. What I'm saying is scandalous. Nobody would do that for anybody, yet God made him sin. And he says it's careful here with the language, because Paul isn't saying Jesus is a sinner, which would be untrue, rather that he became the representative sin bearer. He identified 100% with the sin of the world, and he died on the cross. God treated Jesus as if he were sin itself. I love this as an old quote, because I think to get the understanding and to get the greatness of this transaction, this substitution, I was looking at a Spurgeon sermon, and this is what Spurgeon says on this subject. I'll kind of just talk through a bit of it. Spurgeon says this: you see, here the foundational truth of Christianity, the rock on which our hopes are built. It's the only hope of a sinner and the only true joy of a Christian. The great transaction, the great substitution, the great lifting of sin from the sinner to the sinner's surety. Surety, a person who takes the responsibility for another's performance or undertaking. For example of that would just be somebody appearing in court and paying a debt. The punishment of the surety instead of the sinner. The pouring out of vials of wrath, which were due to the transgressor, upon the head of his substitute. It is the grandest transaction that ever took place. It is the most wonderful sight ever seen, and even hell ever beheld, and the most stupendous marvel that heaven itself ever executed. Jesus Christ made sin for us that we might be made righteousness of God in him. You scarcely need that I should explain the words when the sense is so plain. A spotless Saviour stands in the place of guilty sinners. God lays upon the spotless Saviour the sin of the guilty, so that he becomes, in the expressive language of the text, sin. That he takes off from the innocent Saviour his righteousness and puts that to the account of the once guilty sinners, so that the sinners become righteousness. Righteousness of the highest and most divine source, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Of this transaction, I would have you think tonight. Think of it adoringly. Think of it lovingly. Think of it joyfully when you look at the great doctrine of substitution. When you think on this, it is amazing. It is joyous for us. What a thing that God has done for us. And our faith and certainty may rise and fall with life's circumstances, but the cross gives us a solid footing before God. We were talking about today being loved by him, being able to get close to him, for him coming and helping us. And this righteousness allows us to get close to God. And for us not to be able to approach God on this solid footing, Jesus himself would have to fall out of favor with the Father. All the things that Jesus has done on the cross would have to be disregarded for us not to go back. God would have to go back on his very own work. So we can stand firm in this work on the cross for us. We can do life and approach God boldly, without fear of condemnation, without fear of judgment, without the worry that if God realizes what I'm really like, how can I speak to him today because of the things I've done? God sees us. He knows us. He has already declared legal judgment over us. There's not any more judgment to fear. He said, you are righteous in my sight. I've declared it over you. Let it be a joy to us. Let it be a source of joy to us. I don't know about you, what you think the enemy of righteousness by faith is. I've talked about some points here. Religion works by ourselves under the law, by our own steam. And another big one would be condemnation in our daily lives. And both are designed to separate us from our righteousness that we can stand in. Instead of us being able to come into the presence of God boldly, we're not sure. We're afraid or fearful. But we can come in boldly and enjoy real, satisfying, restoring relationship with God our Father. And the enemy's scheme is designed to alienate and isolate us from this, to keep us from the good relationship, from enjoying new life found in Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "You stand in grace, you do not slink into it, you do not creep into it, you do not crawl into it. Christ justifies us and we walk into grace and we stand into it." So how do we stand in it? How do we stand in this newfound righteousness? And Chris spoke on this a few weeks back. It's the armour of God, that we use the Bible, we use the Holy Spirit, our helper, to come alongside us so that we can stand. The armour of God says this about the armour of God: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not against circumstances, what it's saying. "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and you, after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness." And it carries on. It's the breastplate of righteousness mentioned in the armour of God. So this righteousness is a big metal plate that sits about here. When we're accused, we respond with our righteousness, spotless in God's sight. The accusation is not just done to bring guilt, but it's to stop us enjoying relationship and going to the one who loves and cares for us. So the application of the breastplate of righteousness, it covers our hearts and emotions. The accuser has one of his greatest weapons: "You are no good. You won't make a good husband. You won't make a good wife. You'll never be as good as." "Don't they do it much better than you? Shouldn't you do it like this?" And we shouldn't just need to accept this condemnation, but we can put on "the Lord is our righteousness." It's nothing to do with our performance. What we are doing won't cover it. We will have days when we don't get it right, but we haven't got to lose confidence, because our confidence is not in ourselves. We can remind ourselves, "All my guilt was imputed to Jesus. I am his righteousness." The purity and innocence of pleasing the Father is all credited to me. As if I did it, my account is credited with Jesus' righteousness. Check it out. We can boast in what Christ has done. Not that we've done it. We can boast, "Look what Jesus has done for me." When the accuser comes, "Look what Jesus has done for me." When you're getting kicked and have nothing to offer except this: Jesus' righteousness. And it is a breastplate of righteousness. It's not a breastplate of... See, sometimes we think, "They're an experienced Christian. They don't get accused like I do. Well, aren't they doing well? Look at how they look." But it isn't a breastplate of religious experience or anything like that. It's a breastplate of Jesus' righteousness that never changes, never wears out. It's spotless. When I think of it, it reminds me of those highly polished metal breastplates that cannot be marked or dent or even pierced. The enemy can smash an axe of condemnation into it and it just pings off, not a scratch. I say to us today, we are crucified with Christ on the cross. We are raised to life with him. We sit now with Christ in heaven. That is our position. And we do so because we are declared righteous. And we could not enter into that if we were not. We are pleasing, acceptable to God in his presence. Immovable, declared righteous, our position is clear. May we live in it well. May we live in it well. May we enjoy it. Especially when we're saying about the joy of it. May we live in it well. And this is an area that, for all of us at times, can be a struggle. But let us come to God in prayer. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is able to bring peace and assurance. And one of the reasons why he gives us a church, a family, is so that we can stand with one another. We can remind one another. We can be honest with one another. We can encourage one another about this gift of truth. So I'm going to finish there. We're going to sing some more songs. But as we do so, if there's something, if you want to respond to John's word, you want somebody to help you, or you want to respond to this is a particular area, then grab somebody. Grab somebody who you know and you trust and you love. Let them stand alongside and help you. Should we stand together? We thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for your amazing work for us, that we have your righteousness as a gift. Lord, would you help us as a body, as a people, to live in the good of it, that it would be in our hearts. I pray for each one of us as we come, as we are accused, that we would bring forth the breastplate of righteousness, that we would be reminded of your goodness, your words, your truth, that we would use it. Would you shield our hearts and emotions? Would you enable us to approach you boldly, knowing that we're fully accepted and loved by you? In Jesus' name, amen.